And if you've forgotten since a couple of minutes ago, my name's Greg Harris. I'm part of the ministry team here. And if you're visiting with us, we're doing a sermon series on the book of Romans 8. Just chapter 8. I don't know if you've ever done that before. This is the first time in all my years of ministry that we've actually had a sermon series on just one chapter of one book. And the reason being is because, well, Romans 8 is a pretty special chapter. There's an awful lot in Romans. There's an awful lot in the book of Romans. There's an awful lot in the book of Romans, in the chapter of Romans 8. And if you want to know what we've been looking at, you can go on our website and you can see hear the different sermons that we've had. Today is our fifth one, and we're looking at these verses that were read out for us. In fact, we're also looking at some verses a bit earlier on in Romans 8 as well. But as we get there, we often start with prayer when we're looking at God's word, and that's appropriate. But I actually wanted to ask you a question about prayer, and particularly what it has to say in verse 26. Did you notice in Romans 8:26 it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." We do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that phrase and go, well, wait a second. I do often know what to pray for. So, for instance, if someone's sick, guess what I pray for? For them to be healed. For them to get better. If someone is going through exams, guess what I pray for? I pray that they might have clear thinking. If someone is unemployed, guess what? I pray that they might find employment. As I was reading that, I was thinking, wait a second, I often know what to pray. Now, there might be times in which I don't always have the right words. I don't know about you, sometimes my brain doesn't work as quickly as it should work. And sometimes I might not know exactly how to say things, but more often than not, I know what I should be praying for. So what's going on here when Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express when we don't know what we ought to pray for? Well, you have to look at the next verse as well, verse 27. "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." What Paul's saying there is that God, who searches our hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit. Funny about that, isn't it? That the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit intercedes for us. And then here's the key. In accordance with God's will. In accordance with God's will. Ever wondered what God's will is sometimes? I don't know about you, I often wonder about what God's will is. I remember when I was younger, I was always thinking about what God's will was for my life. When I got older, I'm still thinking about that as I get older. But we think that we often have this sort of understanding of or thought, what is God's will for me? And in many ways, it's almost like it's like a ground level understanding of God's will. For instance, you know, what will I do when I grow up, and who will I meet, and what's God's will for me in terms of what city or town I will live in, and what will I do, and what will my ministry be? You know, all these sorts of things that we ask. I wonder what God's will is for me in that. But what Paul's talking about here is not that ground level will, and there's nothing wrong with that. I want you to get an understanding of where I'm going. That ground level will, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about something a little higher. Not ground level, not even actually altitude sort of 30,000 feet level. In fact, we're probably talking stratosphere. Paul's talking about God's will from beginning to end. The big story. Paul's talking about what God's will is from the beginning, in fact, before time, through to the end of time. Do you ever think that that might be a little trickier to know exactly what to pray about when you're talking about seeing something from that level? And we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But we need to explore some other key words that come up in this passage. I wonder if you noticed in verse 26, with groans that words cannot express. That word groans, we saw that elsewhere in the passage, didn't we? Did you notice it? Verse 22 and verse 23, have a look with me. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Here is these two references to groaning, and one of them has to do with the pains of childbirth. And we heard that same idea in the Gospel reading. Now, I always put this little caveat out. Yes, I am male. Yes, I will never know what the pains of childbirth are. Okay? I put it out there. But even Jesus himself used the analogy, and the analogy is quite clear, isn't it? The analogy that the pain and the struggle of childbirth is great, and yet the joy at the end is what we focus on. And here is Paul talking about the whole of creation groaning as it's in childbirth. What? What's that about? Well, to understand it, you need to actually go back a couple of more verses and have a look with me at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So here you have this reference to the creation itself is in frustration. The creation itself has been is seeking liberation from death and decay. And in fact, it groans waiting for that liberation to occur. What? Well, see, this is actually important for us to understand, because this is a key element to God's big story. In order to maybe better understand this, how about I show you a picture? Up on the screen here is a picture that describes in many ways the opening chapters of Genesis, the beginning of God's big story. Now, if you've never seen it before, it's an image that's fairly familiar to a number of people, but the crown at the top is meant to represent God, because, well, how do you draw a picture of God? So that's good, and it's very appropriate, it's theologically correct. King, Lord God Almighty. And then you see that there's male and female, and what you have to understand is that there's a relationship between God and humanity. There's a relationship between God and humanity. In fact, it's a perfect relationship. God creates humans, and they are in relationship with him. But that's not where the relationships end, because you see that there's another part to that picture, isn't there? There's the world, the globe. And what you notice is that if you read the opening chapters of Genesis, is that from the very beginning, not only is there a relationship between God and humanity, but there's a relationship between humanity and creation. In fact, what is that relationship? Go and till the soil. Go forth and multiply. In fact, you know, rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. So what you see in the very beginning, at the beginning of God's big story, he reigns. And there's a relationship between him and humanity, a perfect relationship. In fact, what does it say, that they walk in the cool of in the garden in the cool of the evening? What a beautiful description. And then there's a relationship between humanity and creation. But that's Genesis 1 and 2. And unfortunately, after Genesis 1 and 2 comes what? Genesis 3. And what do you see in Genesis 3? You see this. You see humanity step out of that relationship. We say to God, thank you very much for all that you've done up to this point. We will take it from here. We are perfectly qualified to be our own little kings and queens. And we step out of that perfect relationship. The Bible calls it sin, rebellion, whatever you want, phrase you want to use. We step out of that perfect relationship. But not only is there a breakdown in the relationship between God and humanity, but there's now what? A breakdown in the relationship between humanity and creation. And in fact, from that moment on, creation is bound to death and decay. And we hear it described in the opening chapters of Genesis. What does God say? From now on, the ground will, you'll produce food by the sweat of your brow, and the ground will bring forth weeds and thistles. And for those of you who have a Bible similar to mine, that will include things like Brussels sprouts and cauliflowers, because I am sure they are part of the curse. But, you know, on a more serious note, that there's a breakdown in the relationship. And by the way, yes, I have tried them with cheese and all the other ways of liking cauliflower. Don't even try. But there's a breakdown in the relationship between now humanity and creation. And from that moment on, creation is bound. From that moment on, creation groans, waiting for it to be liberated. In the same way that we too long to be liberated. The good news is that creation, as well as us, have indeed been offered liberation. You and I know the story, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have found redemption. In Him we actually can come back under the relationship of God. In Him, the sin that broke us away from God has been dealt with. And part of God's big story is for us to come back under His sovereign reign. But the same is true of creation. You see, in the same way that we are being renewed and have been renewed through Christ, God is doing the same with His whole creation. And that creation longs for that day. And it's probably important for us to understand this, because I think a lot of Christians have this view that one day God's just going to destroy everything and start again with a new heavens and a new earth. So it doesn't really matter how we deal with things now, because, you know, one day it's just all going to be consumed and you'll start again. But in fact, actually, if you read the scriptures carefully, you see that He is bringing all things to be renewed. And in the same way that in Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come, and yet, hey, still look the same. The same is happening with creation, and God is bringing liberation to creation. And bit by bit, He is bringing about His good purposes according to His will. According to His will. That's why that phrase in verse 27 is so important. So you can see that we're actually looking at big level God's will. From the beginning, God creates us and creation, perfect harmony, perfect relationships. And what we see here in verse 21, that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The liberation of creation is linked with our liberation. The day that we long for when Jesus returns is the day that creation is groaning, waiting for. You could almost say it's as if creation is hanging out for the day in which Jesus returns. Because on the day that Jesus returns, not only will we be taken up with Him to continue to spend eternity with Him, but creation will find its liberation as well. It's begun already. It will continue until that day. That is the will of God, the perfect will of God that we see in verse 27. To bring about God's good purposes for that day. Now, how is God going to do that? Well, we know that through Jesus we have been redeemed. But how is He going to bring all things back under that? How are the nations going to once again acknowledge that God is King? Well, for me, it so often feels like this next slide describes what the current world that we live in. Does that seem real to you sometimes? Does it seem so out of control? There are times people say to me, "Why do we pray for Syria? What's the use? It's such a mess. It's true. It is a mess. Why do we pray for governments? Why do we pray for nations? Why do we pray for things like that? We pray for them because we know that it is God's good plan that one day he will make that mess back into this perfect again. One day. It's already begun. It began in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, and it will find its fulfillment when Jesus returns. And bit by bit, he's taking the jigsaw puzzle pieces and slowly putting the picture back together again until the day in which it is complete. So why do we pray for places like Syria? Because we're told that one day all nations will once again recognise that God is God. Why do we pray for Australia? For the very same reason. And so on and so forth. Why do we pray for the things that seem so big? Well, it's because it's God's plan. It's God's big story. Do I know exactly what to pray for those nations? No. No. Which makes verse 26 and verse 27 so real. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groans that words cannot express. As we know the grand, big picture of God and know that God will one day bring it all back the way he wants it, I don't know exactly what to pray for sometimes, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that the Spirit takes what I feel in here and want to see happen, and he takes that and he speaks to the Father about it. Today we've had a Thanksgiving service for Charlotte. Charlotte's part of that big story. We're each part of that big story, aren't we? My hope and prayer is that each single one of us will once again come back under the headship of God. Once again, we will take the crown off our head and hand it back to its rightful owner. Each of us have a little part to play in that story. But it's part of a big story. A massive story from beginning to end. And each of us knows that we long for that day. Have you ever had an experience where you've longed for a day, a particular day? When I was a little kid, I was always hanging out for Christmas. Christmas seemed to be like 1,000 years away all the time. As I get older, Christmas seems to be about 4 weeks away. Like it just, you know, and it seems to be something that happens. It just seems to come round quicker. But maybe your experience was it was a wedding day. Maybe it was a wedding day, you were hanging out and you couldn't believe finally when that day arrived. Maybe it's a completely different day. Maybe it's a day of finishing uni, finishing school, whatever it is. You know the feeling of you can't wait, you can't wait, you can't wait. It's almost like you're groaning, waiting, trying to wait patiently. And then the day arrives. Creation is groaning, waiting for that day. But it doesn't groan and wait alone. We too wait for that day. Verse 22. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the very first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. God will bring that to fruition. He will bring about his will, his good purposes. How will he do it? How will each of those jigsaw puzzle pieces fit together? I don't know. But I keep praying that God will bring them, piece by piece, back the way he plans and the way he wills. And so we pray. Let's pray now.